Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verse 1 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1, and the title of the message, A Principle of Comfort. A Principle of Comfort. Now here, the wise man Solomon sets out to declare what he had searched to find out in chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17. Let's go back there and look at that before we look at verse 1. He said, "And when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that was done in the earth." And in verse 17 he said, "Then I beheld all the work of God." I said, I set out, set my heart to know wisdom among all the business of men. He looked out in the world and he wanted to see and set in order for everyone the things that he saw under the sun. But he said, when I looked, he says, I beheld the works of God. When I beheld the business of men and sought out to find the business of men, he could not help but see the work of God, which is His divine providence. You cannot see anything that happens in this world without seeing the divine providence of God. Everything that happens in this world is by the divine providence of Almighty God, who is King and sovereign over all the works of creation. In everything in creation from the beginning of time and all that has been done, all that is happening now and all that shall happen in the future is according to the divine providence of God. The divine decrees of God and His counsel. Look at this in verse 4 of chapter 8. He, Solomon, says, "Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou?" When the word of the king goes forth, it goes forth in power. And who's going to stand against it? Friends, this thought of God should bring us to such a great awe of Him. God is King, and His word is not like your word. His word is not like my word. You see, in my word, there's no power. In your word, there's no power. You may determine to do something, but how many times have you determined to do something and couldn't? You see, we've all done that. We've all determined to do something. Somebody can say to me, "What are you doing?" And I go, "Oh, well, I'm doing, okay, well, I'll change my mind." God doesn't do that. God's not like that. He is sitting on the throne of heaven and He decrees something in eternity. And what shall stop it from becoming true in time? Nothing. Who's going to stand in the way of God's decrees? You see, God, who brought forth the universe, how did He bring it forth? By His Word. He just spoke and the universe was created. What power is in the Word of God. We know that God is in charge of all life and death. We mentioned our brothers today. I know this, their life is in the hand of God, as your life sitting here is in the hand of God. Not one of you is breathing without God's specific permission to breathe His air. And when your day has come, that day is set in stone, where you will face death. Every one of us will face death. And who has decreed this but God Almighty? The Scripture says in Deuteronomy 32:39, "See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive." How many times have you heard the fools of this religious world say, "Well, God didn't do that"? Friends, everything that's done, God has His hand in it. Not one of us moves without His specific permission. You see, even the wicked, even the evil of men is either restrained or allowed by God. And He's not chargeable with it. But my friends, they don't move without Him. God kills and God makes alive. He said, I wound and I heal, and neither can any man deliver out of my hand. Friends, there is none that can deliver you out of the hand of God. None. There is none. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And He does whatsoever He decrees. And these decrees of God, are they not eternal? God is eternal, and all of His decrees are eternal. I had a friend show me this, and I thought it was interesting. He put his finger down here, and he said, you see my finger? He says, that's time, and everything else is eternity. God, from all eternity past. Now see, I said that, but who can explain to me eternity past? See, we only have idea of time. But God's decrees are from all eternity. And everything that takes place in time is because of God's eternal decrees. You are sitting here not by chance, but by the providence of God that has brought you here, which He has decreed from all eternity, that you sit and you hear this message at this time, at this day. At this moment, God has done that. God decrees this. Does God make up things as He goes along? That's what most religious folks think He does. They think when they pray, they change God. No, friends, you don't change God. God always is perfect. If He had to change anything, He would not be God. He would not be God. God is eternal, and His decrees are eternal. And everything that happens is according to the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11, it says, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. The election of God's people. All things are after the counsel of His own will. They happen according to His purpose, His design. And He is right now, through the actions of the elect as well as the lost, moving all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything in the purpose of God is moving in perfect harmony with history and with the future and with the present. Everything God has decreed, He is doing right now. And He will do it. He will do it. Yet Solomon, he said, I determined to know everything under the sun. But how can you know the business of men without seeing the providence of God? You can't. And so he said, I determined to know the business, but I saw the providence of God, the work of God. And what did he say about that? Let's look at what he said about the providence of God. He said, then I beheld the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Solomon looked at the business under the sun. And he, knowing God is king and decrees all things, yet he says a man cannot find out what's done under the sun. He cannot by his searching. You cannot by your finite minds, by our finite minds, by our limited understanding. We cannot look at the business of men and see what God is doing. You can't do it. You can't see. You can try. You can ask why. How many times have we asked, why, God, have you done this to me? I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? Why is the world caving in on me? What are you doing? I don't understand. You won't. You won't be able to find it out under the sun with our limited understanding. You see, friends, we look at the circumstances of time and we see what? Chaos. I look out there and I don't... It looks like a mess to me. Does it look like a mess to you? I tell you, everything looks like it's random. Like we don't know what's going to happen next. It looks chaotic. Random events happen. Unexplained tragedies. And unexplained victories. Some are born poor and die rich. Some are born rich and die poor. The righteous suffer with the wicked, and it seems like that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer more than anything else. It seems like to me, when I look out at this, the business of men, I don't see justice, do you? I don't see that men are getting justice. Mighty kings are overthrown by the weak, and the weak and the wicked kings are not just, but oppress the weak. Why are some born with mental illnesses and physical defects? Why are children born dead? Why do we have all of these things? What is the purpose of God in this? We can look for reasons, and we can apply ourselves to know this, but the wisest of men next to Christ, which was Solomon, says you can't. You can't see what God is doing by the business of men. You can't look out into the world and see what God is doing. You can't by your reason find it out. So then, let's learn what Solomon learned. Let us learn from this what we can. What he will teach us, what he has set forth in the Word of God to declare unto us. And he's declared this, a principle of comfort. Now look, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what God's going to do. You know what God's going to do with this nation? I don't know. Maybe God will bring us back. Maybe God will destroy it. I don't know. But I do know this, that if I'm ever going to understand anything about the providence of God, I must learn from His Word. This is the only way I can determine what God is ultimately doing. I don't see how God's going to do it. I don't see how He connects A to B. But I know that He will connect all the dots of His providence to bring us to Himself. I know that. I know that. And everything that happens in this life is for the good of His people. I know. How do I know that? The Word of God tells me that. The Word of God tells me that. And Solomon here says you're not going to be able to look out there and find anything in the midst of this chaos, but you're going to be able to get comfort. And here it is, verse 1. Here's the comfort. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. There's the comfort. There is the comfort. That the righteous and the wise and their works are where? In the hand of their heavenly Father. This should give those comfort. Now then, this principle. I want us to notice that this principle is directed to certain people. This principle is not for everyone. This principle is not for everyone. This principle is only for certain people. And the wise man Solomon expresses us to us this, that only the righteous and only the wise may have this comfort. These are the two people. These are the certain people that are mentioned. First of all, the righteous. What is it to be righteous? What is that? Does that mean you do your best? Is that righteousness? Is that good enough to qualify for righteousness? No. Righteousness is absence of sin. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness means that you are absolutely free from all sin. That's what righteousness means. To those who are truly righteous, absolutely righteous, they will be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be accepted. So then, with that definition, who here is righteous in themselves? Who here can raise their hand and take this comfort in yourself? Is there anyone by nature righteous? No. The Scripture says that there is none righteous. No, not one. No, not one. Solomon says in this chapter, he said that the sons of men are full of evil. That means they're filled up to the brim with nothing but sin. This is our nature, that we are full of evil. But this is speaking not to us by nature, not to those who are righteous in themselves, but this is those speaking to those who are righteous, that are made righteous by the Son of God. That's who this is speaking to. Those who are made righteous by the Son of God. Those who have the righteousness of Christ, which He Himself alone obtained. Let me ask you, did Jesus Christ need righteousness? Did He Himself need to obtain righteousness for Himself? No. He was always righteous. Why then did He come to earth? Why did He come and unite Himself to humanity? You see, Jesus didn't just possess a body. He united His deity with His humanity. He became the God-man, mediator. Why? To obtain righteousness for His people. To obtain righteousness for His elect people. And all those that believe on Him and have come to Christ by faith have the righteousness of God imputed and imparted unto them. And they are righteous. You see, when Jesus Christ by His faithfulness obeyed God in every word and deed and thought, He did that in my stead, in my place, and has given it unto me so that I may claim that I am righteous as God is in His sight. And you who believe, this message of comfort in a world of chaos is for you. You are righteous if you are in Christ. If Christ has dealt with your sins at the cross. And my friends, that was the only thing that stood in our way from being righteousness, isn't it? Sin is the only thing that stands in the way of our being righteous. And yes, Christ had taken our sins and they were imputed to Him and charged to Him and He died for them. So that God's justice now is passed. The sin was placed on the scapegoat and it was carried away. And so our sins have been carried away as far as the east is from the west. He dealt with our sins and Jesus Christ has given us the righteousness of God. Number two, this is for the wise. The wise. Who here is wise by nature? Oh, there's a lot of wise men concerning the things of this life. A lot of smart men. A lot of intelligent men. But I'm not talking about physical intelligence or worldly wisdom. I'm speaking about wisdom concerning the things of God. Are you wise in the things of God? You are if you've been made wise unto salvation. If you have been made wise unto salvation, then you are a wise person. If you have experienced the saving grace of God, you are wise in the sight of God. Friends, it is one thing to know the doctrines of grace in your head. And I know this, that everyone in this building, every member of this church, every child of a member of this church, you have heard these doctrines. You have known these things from your youth. But I'll tell you this, there are many Calvinists in hell. There are many Calvinists in hell, just as many Arminians as Calvinists. You see, we don't come to a creed. We don't believe in a doctrine. We believe in a person who is the beauty of all the doctrines of grace. You see, we come to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God moves in power on a soul to give life, He's given life by the gospel of Christ. And these doctrines, which once seemed cold and indifferent, you see, they glow inside of us now. We rejoice in these things because I know Jesus Christ. I know these things are true because I know the person of Jesus Christ. You see, I come to a person, not some cold theological doctrine. You see, I knew the salvation was by grace all of my life. I was raised in a church that believed the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, and I heard it preached thousands of times. By the age 16, I imagine I could have been a theologian by then. I knew so much about it. But you know what? I didn't know Christ. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God came and He resurrected my dead soul that I came to the person of Christ. And I knew Him. And it was then I understood what all those doctrines really meant. It was then I understood they pointed me to a person. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I knew the power of God unto salvation. I knew Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God and the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God. I see how it is God can be just and justify an ungodly sinner like myself only in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to have wisdom. This is not my wisdom. I was wise unto salvation above my years. But by the power of the Spirit of God, He made me wise unto salvation in my soul to know Christ. Number three, their works. Let's look at this. The righteous, this is to who the comfort's given. And notice this concerning their works. It says, and their works. The righteous works and the wise man's works. Not only are there persons to be comforted, but also they're to be given comfort concerning their works. These are the works of worship, the works of praise. These are good works that follow every believer in Christ. Every believer in Christ is made righteous by the works of Christ and His blood. And to all who by the Spirit of God are made wise unto salvation through faith, they all shall walk worthy of their calling. They shall. You see, we are created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before... Remember I talked about His ordination before... ordained that we should walk in them. These works of righteousness is not of us, but we shall walk worthy of His calling. That this should be the tenor of our life. That we should worship God and love Christ and love one another. This is the marks of every believer in Christ. Do you love God? Do you reverence God? Well, see, that comes natural to a believer. I love Him. I want to love Him more. You see, my life is not... my life is not centered around me anymore. My life is centered around Christ. You see, some people add Christ to their life. But a believer... to a believer, Christ is their life. Christ is their life. And everything they do, they want to honor Him in everything they do. Is this you? Do you trust in Him? Is this text speaking to you? Are you righteous in Christ? Has God enlightened your soul to rest by faith in the person and work of Christ alone? Is the worship of God, the love of Christ, and the love of your brethren preeminent to you? Or is there something more important? Not to a believer. Not to one who knows how they have been saved by the very grace of God. We have Christ as our everything. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If so, then this text of comfort in a world of chaos that we cannot see, understand, or understand the providences of God by what we view, this is our comfort, that He accepts our works in Christ. You know, this word hand, when I looked this up, it was very interesting. This word hand means open hand. Open hand. When you open your hand to someone, what are you doing but accepting? You're accepting them. You see, their person, the righteous, the wise, and their works are in the open hand of God. They are accepted of God by Jesus Christ, the Lord. They're accepted of Him. Believer in Christ, we who have been washed by the blood of Christ and His righteousness imputed to us, we have come to Him by faith and are obedient to His Word. And we long for Him. We long to worship Him and love Him. And when we do so, we may have this assurance and comfort. Your worship this morning is accepted. Your worship, my worship, though small in our estimate, yes, our love, though tiny and insignificant at times to us, God says, I've accepted it as though it is righteous and full. That's amazing to me. It gives me great cause to worship God this morning for His great love and mercy to us, to know that our worship and love are accepted. And this also gives us comfort in this. Not only does He accept our works, but we ourselves are in His hand. Scripture says He has us engraved upon His hand. Christ said, you are in the hand of God. You're in my hand. And I am in the Father's hand. And no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. Isn't that amazing? That we are kept. No matter what we see in this life, you are still kept by the power of God. And this redirects us back to the providence of God. We can see. Believers, we will not have the love of God, the hatred of God by what we see in this life. Look back at our text. You that are righteous and you that are wise may take comfort in that you're in the hand of God who loves you. And He says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. In other words, you will never be able to see if God loves you by the circumstances of life. You'll never be able to see it there. You won't be able to see if God hates you by the circumstances of life. You won't be able to see it. Friends, it's our nature to think that if all is well, then God loves me. Isn't that our nature? Well, if the sun's shining and the temperature's right and I'm well and happy and nothing happens to me, well, God must love me. I must be doing something right. Look at me. Everything's well. Or when we get up in the morning and we're grumpy and we kick the cat and we curse our family and our family's devastated and somebody dies or somebody is sick. Then we say, oh, does God love me? I don't know. I can't see if God loves me. But you won't see if God loves you by the circumstances. Don't look there. You will not know love or hatred by what's before you. You can't. You can't know. We must never strive to determine God's love based on what we see in circumstance. In verse 2, Solomon says, we all have this one thing alike. That's what he looks at verse 2. He says, all things come alike. We all will experience both good and evil in this life. Clean and unclean. Good and bad. Believer and unbeliever. Our experiences and circumstances of this life may be good or bad. The things do not always work for the physical appearance of good to those who are called by God, do they? It don't always look like we're called of God. It doesn't always appear that way by what we see. And we know this, that just because all things are well, that does not mean God is in your favor either. The observance of the things we see in this life. You remember Asaph in Psalm 73, what did he observe? He said, I don't understand, God. I know you love Israel. I know you love your people. But the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And I don't understand by what I can see, God. I don't understand. Is this not what we visually see with our eyes as well? Can you not enter into that experience? I do. I understand that. But believers are not to trust in what we see. We're to trust God and His Word. This is what we're to trust. And no matter what we see goes against this, then you need to go against what you see. Because what you see is not really what's happening. What you see is not really what's happening. You trust God's Word. Romans 8:28. All things, sickness, pain, death, sorrow, heartache, joy, happiness, all things work together. See, that's the part we can't see. We can't see how it works together. But it does. Works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, the elect of God. You remember Lazarus and the rich man. Could you look at Lazarus and say, well, that's a child of God. Look at him out there being licked by the dogs. He must be so blessed. And look at that rich man. Oh, he's a demon. Oh, he's horrible. Look how lavishly he lives. Surely God must hate him. You see, that's not how we see things. But how we saw that is not a true representation of what was happening. Lazarus was loved of God, and the rich man was hated. Rich man was hated. Friends, my brother Tommy Robbins is dying right now. He is suffering in great pain, and yet he is a faithful servant of the living God. And I know people who do not know Christ have been delivered from the sicknesses and diseases and even death. They've been delivered. But I can't tell you that God loves Tommy because of cancer and He hates the other person because he's relieved of it. I can't see it that way. How do I know God loves Tommy and hates the unregenerate? How do I know that? The Word of God. I believe the Word of God. God says, all who are in Christ are free from sin. And they're loved by God. And all who try to come to God by their works and free will religion will be rejected. No matter how they live in this life. I know that. The Word of God. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, God declares that He alone declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What is the pleasure of the Lord? If the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in His hand, what is the pleasure of the Lord? If God's going to do His will that pleases Him, what is it that pleases Him? What is God doing? He says this in Psalm 149 verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify and make and the meek with salvation. Believer, do not look at the spokes of the wheel or the circumstances of life and events, but look to the pleasure of God. And that is that He will save His people from their sins. No matter what. No matter what. God has purposed the end at the beginning. He shall save His people from their sins. This is your comfort. This is the principle of comfort to you. Praise God, we are accepted in Christ. May God give us great comfort by looking to His purpose in providence to bring us to Himself and not to question His wisdom. Oh, how many times have we questioned the wisdom of God in our life? How many times have we yelled at God and asked Him, "Why would you do this to me?" We must remember that every joy and trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. He's doing it because He loves you. And whatever's happened to you has happened for your good and His glory. And to question what He's doing is to question His love and providence for you. And lastly, Solomon gives a warning. Gives a warning. And he says, yes, trouble comes to us all. But there's one thing we will experience after the trouble of this life, and that is death. You and I will die. You will die. And you will stand before God. You will stand before God. And if you stand outside of Jesus Christ, you will stand before God in the filthy rags of your sin, and God will execute the sentence of condemnation that is already placed on you. But He gives us hope in this. He says, in life, there's hope. He says, better is a living dog than a dead lion. Oh, that every one of us would grovel as a dead dog sinner before God. Now. Because there is no hope after this life. You see, grace is only extended in this life. And after this, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. All who believe in Christ, you see, you have this comfort. You're in God's hands. And God is doing all things for your good. If you are outside of Christ, you have no such comfort. God is doing all things for your ill. If you're outside of Christ, come now. Come and bow down now. While there's life. Because there's no hope after that. But we who have believed, there is hope. Because we've come as a live dog. And that's better than a dead lion. Praise God, He has made us dogs. Remember that woman that came to Him and the Lord said, "Is it meet to give the children's bread to dogs?" And what did she say? "Truth, Lord. But even the dogs receive the crumbs from the master's table." I recognize who I am and take my place before the master. I pray you do so too. And this comfort, a principle of comfort, is yours, no matter what you see. Let's get ready. We'll have our next service. We have Mindy and Cheryl go back to the back for us, please.